verses 14 through 22. And the Pew Bible page is 1074. To the church, or to the angel of the church in Laodice, write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spew you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. If I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
You keep a knocking, but you can't come in. You keep a knocking, but you can't come in. You keep a knocking, but you can't come in. Come back tomorrow night and try it again. Well, at least that's what Little Richard said, and I don't try to be Little Richard. But when I looked at the window for this time, for some reason, that song just kind of popped in my head. Of course, it is the window where Christ is knocking on the door. As I said the other evening, we are kind of moving ahead. We're going to leave these three windows for Easter time. Because I got to thinking the other week that if we continued on the path and on the schedule that I had originally laid out, we would have finished with Easter long before Easter. So instead, today we're going to talk about the window that is through that wall right there and in the vestibule. And then we'll move along to other places for a few weeks. And on Palm Sunday, we will come back to the crucifixion window and move on from there. The window in the vestibule is Christ knocking at the door. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Very familiar image in our eyes and in our minds. And this week, it turns out to be number 10 in our Looking Through the Glass series. I would invite you, as you go out this morning, to take a moment to look at that window. You will find not only Jesus standing at the door, but above the door, along one side and around the door, you have a vine that is growing, reminding folks that Jesus said He is the vine. And we are the branches, and from Him we get our life. Down in the lower left-hand corner, you will find just a little bit of a stream running along, reminding us that Jesus is that living water that is offered to us that never runs out. There's a cornerstone reminding us of Jesus as the cornerstone of our faith and of our lives and of all of creation. Actually, in the middle of the pathway, there's something green, five leaves, and it's actually a lily, reminding us of Easter time and the idea of life and Jesus. Jesus is carrying the shepherd's staff, as He is a good shepherd and leading us along, not just occasionally, but throughout all of our life. And then there is Jesus knocking at the door. There's a small window in the door so that whoever is on the other side could look out and see who is there. And if you look closely, in our window there almost seems to be a little latch on the outside. Now, you may very well be aware that one of the more famous paintings of Jesus knocking at the door has no latch and no doorknob on the outside. The painter left that off to remind us that Jesus knocks at the door, but someone has to open it from the inside and give him permission to come in. Another famous painting of this actually has Jesus carrying, from the time after Raphael, has Jesus carrying a lantern and standing at the doorway knocking with his right hand and holding the lantern, the light of the world coming to shed light into the hearts of those who would take him. Now, as we reflect upon all of those images, many different things would come to mind. But probably one of the most important is the fact that Jesus is not forcing himself upon whoever is behind the door. And God never forces himself upon us, but Jesus offers us that opportunity to open the door. Sometimes he keeps knocking, and we say, "You can't come in." And we know of people, maybe even in our own families or our own neighborhoods, that we think about. And we generally think about them as folks who have refused to answer that door. And Jesus keeps a knocking, and they say, "You can't come in." And he keeps knocking, and they say, "You can't come in." And that is true. That is true. However, I would remind us that this letter is not written here in Revelation. It is not written to those who are outside the auspices of the church. It's not written necessarily just to those folks who have rambunctious, terrible lives and who refuse to let Jesus in, who mock God. But this letter is written initially and primarily to a church. To a church where presumably Jesus has come in, but sometimes gets pushed out and knocks again. This letter appears to be part of a message to the church of Laodicea, as you are aware. This particular church and this particular city were located in the Lycus Valley, actually only about 10 miles away from another church with whom you are somewhat familiar, the church at Colossae, the Colossian church. And interestingly enough, if we were to look at the letter of Colossians and get to the end of the letter of Colossians, we would find that Paul, in writing to that church, also addresses the Laodiceans and tells the Laodiceans and the Colossians to exchange any letters that they get concerning the church. In fact, in some scholarly circles, we find this letter to the Laodicean church will have a parenthesis that says, "Letter to the Colossian church." Which means it is written to more than one church, not just one, but multiple churches in particular in that area who have similar difficulties. Now, this church and this city were at an intersection of the major, in fact, the primary east-west trade route between Pergamum and Sardis. Interestingly enough, two other churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and beginning of chapter 3. As mentioned by Chris earlier, it was a wealthy city. And this was a wealthy church. The city was famous for its banking industry. It was also famous as a producer of fine textiles. And there was even a medical school. in the city. Sound familiar? Sounds very much like our own area of South Carolina, at least at one point in time, though some of that has gone by the wayside. And they were very prosperous and very proud of it. In fact, so prosperous and so proud that when there was a great earthquake in AD 60 that destroyed much of the area, including many of the homes and businesses in Laodicea, when the Roman Empire offered a bailout, offered assistance, sent their own folks down, the folks in Laodicea refused it and said, "We'll use our own money." And they used their own money and built back the city to its former grandeur. Of course, that was also part of their pride, that they wouldn't take help from anyone. They could care for themselves just fine. And here it is, that a letter is written to them, for the most part concerning their sense of pride, their sense of self-sufficiency, and ultimately their sense of apathy. As the letter opens, we find Christ being described as the Amen. Amen was a word used in both Hebrew and Christian circles to signify what was true and what was valid. In fact, oftentimes it was said after blessings, several times in worship services, anytime there was a prayer, even sometimes as part of the ritual that was developing in the church. It was said at the end as a way of confirming and joining themselves to what had just been said. Amen meant so be it, or may it be done. Not just by God, but it was a way that the church and the synagogue members committed themselves to being a part of what had just been said, being a part of the solutions for what had just been prayed, being a part of that which had just been read. And Jesus here is spoken of that Amen, the ultimate Amen, the epitome of faithfulness, that is obedience and trustworthiness, and the epitome of what is true and reliable. What Jesus offers to them here is not empty, but rather is a life that is filled and a life that is fulfilling when he talks about coming in and eating with them. And he says, "I wish you were either cold," refreshing, "or hot," which in its own way is refreshing. The hot springs that were located down the road were known for not only relaxation, but supposed medicinal purposes with some of the mineral salts that were produced there. On the other side, just a matter of miles away, that cold spring and river that Chris mentioned earlier was seen as some of the purest, cleanest, and most refreshing water anywhere. And Jesus says to this particular church, "I wish that you were refreshing one way or the other. You were either cold and refreshing and crisp and clean, or you were either hot and relaxing and healing on the other hand. But since you have seen yourself as being all sufficient, since this sense of apathy has occurred, you've shut the door. You've shut the door. Shut the door on Christ and what he could accomplish. Shut the door on those who are outside that need help. Maybe even shut the door on those who are inside who need guidance. and hear Christ as the ultimate Amen, that which is trustworthy and true and faithful and reliable, the source of creation, even the church, speaks out to them. The end of each of these letters says, "Let that one who has ears to hear, hear." It's a way of saying, listen up, pay close attention. If you are going to be Christ's, then you must listen. It's interesting to note that this church is not condemned like some of the others for following heretical teachings, for all kinds of immorality that takes place. This church is not condemned like several of the other churches are for practicing the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which involved a wide range of strange rituals, some of them fertility rites. No. Their heresy, as we have already said, is their sense of self-sufficiency and complacency. They have become spiritually indifferent and smugly self-sufficient. What makes Jesus sick is their half-hearted commitment at best. That's what this particular church has. It's just half-hearted at the very best. Now, I've often contended, and I know I've said this before, but say it again here, that there is something that is worse than hating someone. And that is being totally apathetic toward them. Overlooking them. You know, if you love someone, you're going to let them know. If you hate someone, eventually you're going to let them know. And in either case, you're saying you are worthy of either loving or hating. But to completely be apathetic and overlook is saying you're not even worth loving or hating. And that's what had happened here. The church was resting on its former laurels and on its wealth. And wasn't reaching out even to some of its own who were in need. And so Jesus is reminding them that everything they have ultimately comes from Him. And that as great as they think they are, they should buy gold from Him because it would last much longer being refined by fire than their material gold. Just as they think their textiles are among the greatest in the world and they find self-sufficiency within them, Jesus says, you are really pitiable and naked and wretched. You need to buy from Me, to ask from Me that which will clothe you in purity. For those who thought they knew it all, Jesus said, you need to buy from Me the eye salve, which will open your eyes and open your hearts to the needs around you. Christ doesn't hate this church. Christ is actually sad over this church. Christ still loves this church and wants more for them, but there also has to be more from them. Like the church of Sardis at the beginning of this chapter, who He said, you have the name of being alive, but you're really dead. Laodicea, through its complacency, through its accommodations with the rest of society, and through its lack of commitment, has shut the door. They've pushed Christ out and gone along their own way. Christ says, I'm not going to force My way in, but behold, I'm going to knock on the door. And if you will open the door, I promise you that I will eat with you and you with Me. He invites them to that messianic banquet which will last forever, but which is available now. And yes, in case you have wondered, or maybe not, this also hints at the Eucharistic meal. that which we call the Lord's Supper or communion. That we will be able to have communion with Him, that Thanksgiving meal with Him forever. And not just pie in the sky by and by, but beginning now, we will find that sustenance. But we must open the door. But we say, I've already opened the door and let Him in my heart. But you know, we sometimes talk about recesses of a person's heart. Now, they're different places. We know we've got four chambers in our hearts. If we were talking physically, I would say, okay, we got four chambers physically in your heart. You got four doors to open and close. And those valves do just that, don't they? They open and close. And what happens when they close and stay closed too long? Very detrimental. Possibly even death. Are there doors within our lives that we close? Sure, we might have let Jesus into our hearts once. But have we opened all the doors? Or do we keep some of them locked and closed? Perhaps that is where He is standing and knocking at the door. Remember, as I said earlier, we most often view this image and we hear Revelation 3:20, and it's used in evangelistic sermons. Billy used to use it a lot. And Billy would talk about opening the door to your heart. Because Jesus was standing there knocking. And yes, it does work, and it does mean that Jesus is standing there knocking on the spiritual hearts of those who have never accepted Him. But remember, as we said earlier, this letter is written to a church, a Christian church. And He says, you've shut some doors to Me in your church. You've shut some doors to Me in your life. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll open those doors, I will come in and give you all you need to be sustained. I will be that lily of the valley. I will be that living water. I will be that cornerstone and that living vine. If you will open those doors and allow Me in. And the promise, as I said, is not just for the future kingdom. The promise suffuses that future with our present, so that we can share with Christ in the kingdom and share with Christ in that meal and that sustenance even now. He says to each of us, behold, I stand and I knock on that door. Will you open it? And if you will, I will bring life and sustenance so that you may live with an open door. May we pray. Lord, help us to answer the door when You call. Help us to open those doors that we sometimes keep locked deep within the recesses of our spirits. Help us to truly, when You come knocking and calling, to say, come in. Come in. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our final hymn for today is Jesus Paid It All, hymn number 305. Jesus did pay it all, but Jesus also wants to bring to us that which will help us to live our lives so that we can truly give of what He has given to us. He stands at the door and knocks, and sometimes we who have been Christians perhaps for decades find that we've shut a door somewhere. May we truly open that door, answer the call, because Jesus paid it all, number 305.